Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
So, Father God, we come before you today and we ask you, O Lord, to speak to our hearts. God, I'm praying right now for your church, wherever we find ourselves right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, for this word, for your word to land on the hearts of people and to take root in the hearts of people and to bear an abundance of fruit. I pray, Lord God, you would help us. You would strengthen us to humble ourselves, to hear, have ears to hear, and that you would be so kind and gracious, even, dare I say, to transform our lives by the end of this, I pray. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. 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 Well, good morning or good afternoon, Hope Church, brothers and sisters. We are coming to the end of our series in the parables, and we're coming to the last parable in the Gospel of Luke, and probably the last parable Jesus ever taught as he approached his betrayal, his arrest, his crucifixion, and ultimately his glorious resurrection and his ascension. And so it's a significant parable. It's full of meaning, historical and practical meaning for us. So we're going to do our best with the time that we have today. I want you to take your Bibles and go right away to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 19 is where we're going to be today. And here is the title of the message. Are you ready? The title of the message is this, Rejecting God. Rejecting God. Luke chapter 20, 9 to 19. Let's read the parable together. It says this, and he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 11 says, and he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third servant. This one also they wounded and cast out. Verse 13 says, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived, listen, that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. All right, well, this parable is loaded. So much truth for us. We're going to do our best in the time that we have. This is a parable, right away, I want us to understand. It's a parable about total rejection. That's what it's about. The parable pictures Old Testament Israel's rejection of God. The parable pictures the religious leaders of Old Testament Israel rejecting God. And the parable pictures the rejection of every single person who would ever look upon Jesus Christ with contempt, ultimately deciding in their hearts that they want nothing to do with him. This is a staggering and serious parable. And it's a serious parable with serious historical and practical and personal implications. So this is where we need to start. I want you to write this down. If you have a pen or a device, type this in. Rejecting God is, this is point number one, is prevalent. Rejecting God is prevalent. Let's get started by understanding the basic elements of the parable. The vineyard owner in the parable represents God. The vineyard itself represents Israel. The tenants in the parable also represent the people and leaders of Israel. The servants in the parable represents God's messengers or prophets all throughout Old Testament history. And the beloved son in the parable represents none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to look with me at verses 9 to 10 again. It says this, "And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard." So what Jesus is talking about here in the parable was very common practice, and the crowd would have understood that. It would have been normal for an owner to rent out his property to tenants and have them watch over it on his behalf. Now, what would have been startling or confusing to the crowds that day as they listened to the parable of Jesus is what happened next in the parable. I want you to notice it in verse 10. It says this, "But the tenants beat him," that servant that he sent, "and sent him away empty-handed." Now, everyone in the crowd would have thought, why would he do that? Why would they do that? That's an awful thing. That's not what the people in the crowd would have expected to happen in the parable. Notice now verse 11, it says, "And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed." So they did it again in the parable. And we have to understand that everyone in the crowd that day listening to this parable would have been perplexed and beginning to feel the injustice of what's actually happening in the story. Look now at verse 12. It says, "And he sent yet a third." He sent a third. So what's going on in the minds of the crowd right now? We have to understand that they're thinking, wow, this owner is gracious. This owner is patient. He sent one servant, they beat him up and sent him away. They sent another servant, they beat him up, sent him away. And now the owner is sending a third servant. Maybe things will be different this time. And Jesus goes on though, "This one also they wounded and cast out." I want you to notice now verses 13 to 15 says this, "Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do?' And the people in the crowd are thinking to themselves, what is he going to do? What is this patient owner going to do? He says this, 'I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours.' And Jesus says in the parable that they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." Loved ones, I want you to understand what Jesus is doing here right now. Jesus right now, in the midst of this crowd and with his opposition in the midst of the crowd as well, the chief priests and the scribes and the religious leaders, he's going on the offensive. He knows that his hour is about to come for him to be betrayed, arrested, and crucified. This is Jesus now going on the offensive against the chief priests and the scribes, essentially rehearsing the history of how Israel has responded to God and predicting the future of how they will soon, very soon, respond to the Son of God. So there are at least two things I want you to notice so far in the parable. First, I want you to notice the persistent rebellion pictured in the tenants. This is so important. The three servants in the parable represent all the Old Testament prophets, the messengers of God that were graciously and continually sent to the people of Israel. And the actions of the tenants represent the rebellious and constant rejection of the prophets, ultimately rejecting God. The owner, as I said, is God's beloved son. It's represented here. None other than Jesus Christ, who is now using this parable to confront their total unwillingness to embrace God and his messengers. And it will be proved in their total rejection of Jesus Christ, leading to his death. So that's the first thing I want you to notice. The persistent rebellion that is pictured in this parable. Secondly, I want you to notice the patient endurance that's pictured in the owner. Not only does he send one servant, not only does he send two servants, not only does he send three servants, no, in the face of this atrocity, he finally sends his beloved son. Again, loved ones, understand the context. Jesus is on the offensive, addressing head on the prevalent and persistent rejection of God that has been on full display all throughout Israel's history. This parable is laden with historical significance for the nation of Israel. The Old Testament is full of narrative after narrative highlighting this reality. Israel's constant, steady rejection of God and the rejection of God's messengers and prophets. I wish I had more time to dive into that, but I want us to stop right now and consider this. This rejection of God isn't just unique to Old Testament Israel. So much we can say about that, loved ones. We don't have time. This rejection of God isn't just an Old Testament Israel problem. No, this is a 2020 problem right here in Toronto and all over the world. This is a problem that years of pastoral experience has taught me, has shown me, actually exists in churches today. Did you know that? That there are people in churches every single day who sit under the sound of the gospel and the preaching of the word of God and still, week after week after week, choose in their hearts to reject God and to reject Jesus Christ. I've learned, loved ones, that it is possible for people to sit under the teaching of the Word of God, faithful preaching of the Word of God, week after week, year after year, and still say in their hearts, we want nothing to do with this God. And this, loved ones, I want you to see, is perilous for the soul. Is God speaking to us today in any way? It is a very dangerous thing, loved ones, to repeatedly hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and continue to reject him. It is a perilous thing for our souls to continually sit under the exposition of God's word time after time after time and continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we find, loved ones, all throughout our world and even in churches everywhere, maybe even in our church, is that rejection is prevalent. Are you rejecting God? Are you rejecting Jesus Christ? Are you in any way suppressing the truth of God's word? Point number one, loved ones, rejecting God is prevalent. And I pray by the time we get to the end of this message, if there is anyone rejecting God, that we would turn away and receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Rejecting God is prevalent, but there's something else I want you to see. It's this. Rejecting God is destructive. It is destructive. It is destructive to your own soul. Look at verse 15. It says, the parable goes on, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Jesus asked this question in the parable. What's the owner going to do to these tenants that have continually rejected the servants, in fact, treated them so poorly, and in fact, killed his beloved son? What do you think the owner of the vineyard is going to do? He goes on in verse 16. He says, he will come and, listen, destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, the crowd, they said, surely not. So important to note that everyone in the crowd would have understood that the vineyard represented Israel. They all would have understood that because Jesus takes the analogy right from the Old Testament scripture, specifically Isaiah 5, verse 7. Isaiah 5, 7 says, and in other places, but it says this in Isaiah 5, 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. In the Old Testament, God likened his people to a vineyard, a place of promise and blessing and fruitfulness. So everyone in the crowd knew what Jesus was getting at. That's why they said, no, no, don't let that happen. Don't give away our land, is what they're thinking. Don't let that happen. But they all knew what Jesus was getting at. And we know this specifically even from verse 19. Notice it. It says, the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. Watch this. For they perceived that he had told this parable against them. The chief priests and the scribes knew he was talking about them. And the crowds knew he was talking about them. So what exactly is Jesus getting at then here in this context? Well, I think John describes it well in John chapter 1, 11 to 12, when he says this, he came to his own, speaking of Jesus, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's essentially what Jesus is addressing here. Jesus is on the offensive, illustrating the fate of all who would persist in rejecting him. And he's illustrating the reality in this parable that Israel has rejected God. And the leaders have rejected God. And so he's picturing then the destruction of all who would persist in such rejection. It's a reference to the final judgment. And that he would give the blessing then, the promise, the fruitfulness to others who would not reject him, but who would receive him. That the promise didn't have to stay just for Israel, but for the Gentiles, that Jesus would die on the cross for the whole world. And for all who would receive him, they would receive the gift of eternal life. Notice verse 17 now, it says, but he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Very interesting that here Jesus is directly quoting from Psalm 118. And it's a psalm that would have been very fresh in their minds because not too long ago, they were singing this very hymn as Jesus rode into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. And so Jesus strategically alludes to it again, goes back to it again. Important to note, too, that the original context of Psalm 118, referenced the nation of Israel as the rejected stone. The psalm was meant to comfort a rejected nation and assure them of their exalted position before God. Ironically enough, Jesus is now using the psalm to indict them of their own rejection of him. Amazing. That Jesus is showing that he is the rejected stone. Jesus is saying that he is the cornerstone. And this is significant. That upon him, everything of true spiritual significance is built. Look at verse 18 now. Jesus goes on and says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now, Darrell Bach wrote this. Listen to this. He wrote, Jesus turns from a biblical citation to biblical imagery. The proverb about the stone's power and authority pictures the fate of those who fail to respond. The fate is not good. Regardless of how the stone meets the rejecter, those who reject are either broken to pieces or crushed into bits so fine that they become chaff. The image anticipates his return in judgment. Rejecting Messiah has devastating consequences. Wow. Wow, consider that, loved ones, as we live in a world full of people rejecting God, as even in churches today, there are people who sit under the sound of the gospel week in, week out, and continue to reject Jesus Christ. Loved ones, you know, I've been thinking a lot about this lately. There are a lot of people, even in churches these days, living in fear. Fear of COVID-19, fear of government restrictions, fear of the governmental control over society, fear of losing basic freedoms. There are so many people that are living in fear in these days. But you know what strikes me as I read this parable? You know what hits me? In actuality, there's really only, in truth, there's really only one thing to fear, and no one is talking about it. Listen to me. Bach goes on to say this. In God's plan, the reader is to see that things are not what they seem on the outside. Power and authority do not reside in the priesthood. They reside in Jesus, the precious rejected stone. The question is, do you have a relationship with the exalted stone, or are you falling over the stone and being crushed by it? They may slay the Son, but the Master will have his day in court. God does not take rejection of his Son lightly. Loved ones, the only thing that matters in this life and forever is how we have chosen to respond to Jesus Christ. COVID-19 is not the most terrifying thing. Losing religious freedoms and the prospect of that is not the most terrifying thing. The most terrifying thing that no one is talking about is thousands and maybe millions of people worldwide facing the judgment and the wrath of God because they've chosen to reject Jesus Christ. Loved ones, the only thing that matters is this, as Bach says, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you received him into your life? Have you turned from your sin? Have you cast down your idols and put your trust in him? Because that's the only thing that matters. Or are you persisting in rejecting him today? If the answer is no, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, then you can come to Jesus today. You can say, I've been worshiping idols. I want to do that no longer. I want to put my faith in you. I've rejected you. I've suppressed the truth, but now the Spirit is working in my heart, and I want to give my life completely to you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can have that today through faith and repentance. Don't reject him any longer. But if the answer is yes, you do have a relationship with Jesus, then listen to me, loved ones. You and I have nothing to fear. Our sin debt has been paid. Our eternity has been secured. Our great enemy has been defeated. And COVID-19 cannot take away that certainty. And whatever happens around us that we tend to be afraid of cannot take away that certainty. Loved ones, if your answer to that question, whether you have a relationship with Jesus or not, is yes, I do, and I have not rejected Jesus, then we have nothing to fear. Oh, loved ones, receive this word. A scared world needs to see a fearless church. And that's what we can be today if we understand the reality. Loved ones, I'm praying today. I'm praying for those that are watching that have chosen to reject Jesus, to turn away from their sin and to stop rejecting him, because rejection will lead to destruction, and you have a chance now to turn and be saved. But I'm also praying for you, loved ones who have received Jesus, that you would not fear, and that you would know the peace and the joy of having a relationship with the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let it be so. Let it be so that we would be a fearless church, and that all hearing my voice right now who are rejecting him would turn and put their faith in him. Let me pray to that end right now, Lord Jesus. As we end this series in the parables, oh, how I wish I had more time for this parable, but Lord, I trust you. You take this word that was proclaimed, and Lord, you would cause the seed of the word to land on the hearts of those who have rejected you, and to take root and to bear fruit so that they reject you no longer, I pray in Jesus' name. And for all of us, Lord, who have put our faith in you, that we would no longer be afraid, that we would no longer be controlled or manipulated by the events of this world, but we would know that we have nothing to fear because we belong to the sovereign Lord of the universe. So, Lord Jesus, let our church be a church that is fearless and joyful and confident and continually calling all those who have rejected Christ to turn from their sin and put their faith in you. And Lord, we trust your sovereign work now to transform the hearts of anyone who hears, to come to you and follow you forever. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.